You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Sure is great to be with you today. I'm excited about the message, and I want to get right into it. As you know, we're in this series called Free. It's about how Jesus sets us free from the debilitating emotions and hang-ups and sin problems that we have that end up ruining our lives, right? Today we're going to be looking at our third installment, talking about free from anger. Any of you guys ever deal with anger? Yeah, you all do. Every one of us do, and we want to look about how we can deal with it. And so go ahead and pull out your notes. They'll be found in your bulletin, or if you have an Apple or Android device, you can download the electronic PDF and follow along that way. Whichever way you do, I just want to encourage you to use the notes because it helps you get more out of the message and it prepares you for your small group. Because as you know, our small group ministries are based on our Sunday morning services and weekend services as well. And what we do is we take the sermon notes and we review with a number of questions, 5 to 7 questions, and how to actually integrate them into our life so that we're not just hearers of God's Word, but what? Doers of the Word of God. And so we're very excited about that, and I hope that you're excited as well. We're talking about freedom from anger, and this is what God's Word says as we begin today. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father, and you're our Father because of our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent from heaven to die for our sins and was raised from the dead so that he could offer us the gift of eternal life if we will put our faith and trust in him, if we will put our lives in his hands. And Lord, we know when we do that, we're set free from the sin and the guilt that binds us, and we're set free to have a great relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that as we enjoy that and talk about that today, that you will help us understand how Jesus sets us free from anger and the debilitating effects that anger has in our lives and our relationships. I pray, God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to be open to the truth, and that your word would speak to our hearts, and it would bring encouragement and conviction, and it would bring hope, and it would bring strength and courage to be able to deal with this issue in a way that is glorifying to you and helpful to us, and most importantly, better equips us to take on the character of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, to be able to help our friends find Christ and grow as we give them a taste of your goodness. For we pray that now in Jesus' name, amen. So we talk about this issue of anger. It's based on the theme of our series, which is that Jesus Christ set us free from the guilt, the power, and the eternal consequences of sin so that our lives might display God's glory and so that we might be free to live an abundant life, a life filled with joy and peace and purpose and the blessings of God. That's how Jesus came to set us free, not just from the problem of sin, but also in order to embrace this abundant, incredible life that he has. And the Bible calls this abundant life the abundant life, but it also calls it eternal life, life characteristic of the eternal one himself. A life filled with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the kinds of things that God wants to see in our life, because when we have them, our life becomes an incredible display of the goodness of God to those who don't know him. And they see our good works, they see these great attitudes, they see these great relational skills, and they then glorify our Father who is in heaven. They turn their life over to him because they want to have that kind of life too. He also came to set us free then from the damaging emotions that rob us of the abundant life that he came to give us. And that's what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, and we're going to be talking about for another few more weeks. And that is this whole issue of how he sets us free from debilitating emotions that ultimately can ruin our life. And today we're going to look at the second of those emotions, the issue of anger, and how Jesus sets us free from it. And as we do that, I want to begin with a question, which is, when you feel angry, how do you respond? When anger comes over you, now I didn't ask you now if you ever feel anger, because I know you do. The Bible's pretty clear about that, and if I spend enough time with you, I'm going to witness it in your own life, aren't I? Because I know if you hang out with me, you will, right? And so how do we respond? And for sometimes, do you look for someone else to blame? We kind of want to shift the blame for our bad attitude. Or do you look inside? Do you say, I wonder what's going on here, why I'm feeling like this? Or do you look at circumstances and you just blame it on that? Oh, this is uncharacteristic of me. It's just I'm just having a bad day. Or the scary one, do you look for a way to get back at those who angered you? Are you a sneaky, snarky, and passive-aggressive, angry returner? Or are you overtly aggressive? You just punch them in the face. What is your style of relating when you come to grips with anger? And there's two different ways, that passive aggression and that overt aggression. Or do you look to God? Do you say, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you put me in this crummy world like this? Why do you always shaft me like this? What is it that you do when you're confronted with the anger that begins to well up in your life? It's important to begin to identify that and think about that and then compare it to the way God wants us to look at it. Dr. Daniel K. Hallflavin from the Mayo Clinic says this, anger is the most dangerous of all our emotions. It hurts those it's directed towards, and it also acts like a boomerang that comes back at us. We may feel our outrage is justified and that letting go somehow lessens the wrongs done to us. However, hanging on to hostility is what is truly destructive, both to our loved ones and ourselves. In fact, research suggests that inappropriately expressing anger, such as keeping anger pent up, seething with rage, or having violent outbursts, can be harmful to your health. Such responses can aggravate chronic pain or lead to sleep difficulties or digestive problems. There is even some evidence that stress and hostility related to anger can lead to heart disease and heart attack. Being angry isn't always a bad or negative thing, however. Being angry can motivate people to listen to your concerns. It can prevent others from walking all over you. It can motivate you to get involved with causes that you care about. The key is managing your anger in a healthy way. And then he goes on to give us some notes. He says that anger causes your body to release adrenaline, the fight or flight hormone, which can increase muscle tension. So you kind of get up tight like that, right? Heart rate and blood pressure. Anger might trigger or encompass other emotions such as sadness, disappointment, or frustration. Anger becomes a problem when you don't manage it in a healthy way. And so for followers of Jesus, the healthy way is God's way. And that is what we want to look at today. How can we manage the anger that comes into our life in a way that is honoring to God? In a healthy way. So as we begin, what is anger really? Anger defined it as a strong feeling of displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or imagined threat. A real or imagined threat, insult, frustration, or injustice towards ourselves or others who are important to us. Anger is also a warning bell that tells you when something is wrong. So anger has that destructive part, but it also has a very positive part that lets us know there's something wrong, we need to deal with it. And so we want to balance that in a good way. And there are three kinds of anger mentioned in the Bible. And each one of these kinds of anger have to be dealt with differently and managed differently. And the first one we're going to look at today is seething anger. And seething anger is lasting, brewing, stewing kind of anger. It really gets in there and it's kind of just boiling all the time. This kind of seething anger the Bible talks about in Proverbs 19:19, when God's word says, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it what? Again, why? Because it's a deep seething thing. It's not just a quick flash response to something. It's something that's deep inside. It's rooted deep inside of the person, and it's going to keep coming back over and over and over and over until it's dealt with properly. This is that kind of what we call rage, that internal rage that it drives people in their lives. Okay? So this is an angry person, filled or driven or motivated by anger. They have a chip on their shoulder. It's a very destructive kind of anger because once it takes hold of a person, it controls and it affects every area of their lives. Seething anger, this is important, is every bit as addictive and destructive as any drug. It has that kind of gripping power over our lives. This kind of anger is something that we really have to be set free from, and the good news is Jesus came to do that. Isn't that great news? And sometimes we've experienced it in our life. Now, what is the cause of it? The cause of seething angerness is bitterness over a perceived injustice. It is a belief that something happened to us that wasn't right, and we're bitter about it. We have a wound in our heart, and that wound is festering because it hasn't been properly dealt with, and it's creating a pussy poison that is toxic in our mind and our heart, and it affects all of our emotional responses to life. This oozing, toxic ingredient will go back to, always goes back to, a wound that we have experienced in our past that has not been dealt with properly. And so he says in Hebrews 12, 15, God says, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. In other words, there's a wound and it turns sour, it turns bitter. And what happens? For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. So there is a wound in the heart that becomes bitter, and now it's rooted in there. And the idea of the root says it's not just floating around, it's actually got a grip on us. It's got a grip on our heart, and it affects everything we do, all of our relationships, and all of our emotional responses to life. It's in there, it's got a grip, and it's dangerous. That's what he's telling us. All right? The key is when bitterness takes root in our lives, it produces seething anger that ultimately damages all our relationships and chokes out our spiritual growth. Because it's toxic, it's poisonous. It colors and touches on everything in our life. And we've met people like this, haven't we? We've run across someone, we usually say they have a chip on their shoulder. Or they're always mad. They're always upset. They always have that dark cloud over their head. And then there's a six-step progressive progress. But before we get to it, I want to share with you. When I was growing up, I loved my dad, and my dad loved me. He's dead now. He's actually alive in heaven, but he's you know, dead as far as the earthly person goes, right? He died at my age, at 54 years of age. And all growing up, I knew my dad loved me. We did lots of fun things together. He told me regularly that he loved me, but he had a dark side. And this dark side would always influence everything in our relationship. And I remember one of the most vivid memories I have of growing up was when I was at Edison and I was a student there. My dad asked me to paint a machine that was in our garage because he was a kind of a high-powered, what you would call an eccentric genius. And he would make all these different machines and sell them, and that's how he made his living. And he had over 103 working patents, just one of these strange characters. And so I painted this thing. That was my job after school, come home and paint this machine and get it all ready for the final touches. It was actually a machine that automatically packages a dozen medical syringes in a very fast fashion. I think 800 a minute or something. It was amazing. Anyways, I painted this machine, but I didn't put any newspaper down on the floor in the garage, and I didn't put any tarps down or anything because I really didn't know how to get them under this heavy machine. And so I painted it, and there's just paint all over the floor when my dad gets home and later that evening. And he's mad. He's furious. And he calls me into the garage and said, hey, what the heck do you think's going on? And he starts chewing me out. And he chews me out so bad that as a teenage boy, about this size that I am now, I faint. I pass out. First I see stars, literally stars just like the cartoons. Then color goes to gray, black and white. And then I get dizzy, and then boom, I fall down. And then all I remember is him standing over me, looking at me and yelling, and don't you fall asleep when I'm talking to you. Well, I didn't fall asleep. I passed out from the pain of this avalanche of rage coming at me. And this is just one of many different experiences like this, many of them. And eventually he dies of a chronic heart disease at 54 years of age, and we have him cremated, and we're going to spread his ashes out over the ocean, and his mother comes from Michigan. Now, I hadn't seen his mother much because they had a falling out when I was a little kid, and I'd probably seen her maybe three times in my life. And so I get to meet her, and I ask her, what is the deal with my dad, this kind of this gray cloud and this rage that would come out at, and it was unpredictable. You didn't know what was going on. And she told me the story. She told me, well, when your dad was growing up, he was the most jovial, tender-hearted, sweet little child you could ever imagine. He was amazing. He would go through the rooms, and he would play with the neighbor kids, and the other people that I would know just knew him as this big-hearted kid. And then around second or third grade, something happened.
And it was like a switch went off. And he became this angry, dark side began to take over. And it wasn't till many years later I found out he was molested by the neighborhood boy. And that molestation forever damaged him because it wounded his heart. And every time you do something that frustrated my dad, this is how I pieced it together, it was him reacting with, "You will not molest me like this." That's the reaction you would be getting. That's why this force of rage would come out. There was a wound in his heart that had never been resolved. He had never dealt with it, and it clouded all of his relationships. It was fortunate that he was an eccentric genius because he couldn't hold a job. They would so hire him and bring him in to solve these complex problems, whether it was with General Motors or different big, huge corporations, and as soon as he solved them, they would fire him and move him out. Because he had this attitude that would come out, this gray cloud, and even though he's a genius, we can only keep him around long enough to get the job done, and we got to move him out quickly. And so he became known as a job shopper. He looked for jobs to solve problems for companies, and then they get him out because he is the problem when it's all done. So when we have a wound in our heart that goes unaddressed, it damages everything in our life. And that's this raging anger that the Bible's talking about. And it's a six-step process that you see happening, and it's outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." And you see a six-stage progressive process that happens when you're wounded and it becomes bitter. The first thing is bitterness, the feeling of resentment that comes from unresolved hurt. So a hurt or an offense happens, it's unresolved, it's not dealt with appropriately, and there's a feeling then of resentment that begins to build, and it becomes toxic. That's what bitter is means. And we look out bitterness throughout the Bible, it always refers to a toxic substance. Now we have a toxic environment in our heart, and that leads to wrath. It impacts our emotions. Wrath is an emotional word. It means we get hot, literally. We get emotionally charged and heated up. And so this bitter poison impacts our emotions first, and we become a hothead, is what we're known as. And that leads to number three, anger. And anger is outward hostility, and our facial expressions and our body language begin to tense. And that's kind of the dark side, that gray cloud that follows us when we're going through life. That people kind of notice and see and sense, and they wonder what's wrong, and they kind of keep their distance. That's what it is. It's that anger coming out. And this is what it's most commonly known as. But that's step three in the process. And then it moves to step four, which is clamor. And clamor now moves from the inside of the heart, out of the emotions, out of the kind of the visible presence you have, into actual words. And this people who are stuck with this kind of raging anger become vocal. They use abusive speech commonly. They're loud and they shout when they're angry. They raise their voices and they intimidate people. This is because they're living in stage four now. And it continues to progress unless we get to the root of the problem, which is stage five, which is slander, which literally means evil speaking. And what happens, we say things when we're in this mode we shouldn't say that does irreparable damage because we deliberately try to hurt others with our words. When we use our words and we're frustrated by something, we lash out and we say things we want to hurt them with, even though it's completely unnecessary. We do it because it was like my dad, "You will not molest me like this." They take everything back to that toxic circumstance. And then that leads to malice. And malice is an ongoing attitude, which is the desire to seriously hurt another person with either physical violence or position, damage their career because I'm the boss and I'm going to really ruin it for them, or damage them financially. I'm going to break them down financially because I have the resources to do it. Or I'll use legal action aimed at primarily inflicting pain. I don't really care if I win or lose. I just want them to suffer. This is malice. This is what's happening. There's this an attitude in a person like this. And once you cross a line with them, you are not going to mess with me. You're going to pay, and you're going to pay a heavy price. And they just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And that leads to what? Seething anger. What really happens is the evil one uses it to destroy our own lives. We're hurting everybody around us because of the seething rage that goes all the way back to a wounded heart that's unresolved, and we're actually ruining our lives. What's happening? Look at verses 26 and 27, Ephesians chapter 4. "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the what?
Devil
devil a foothold. You see, the root of bitterness that's in our heart is actually a foothold for the devil. The word foothold is also a military term used in Greek times to refer to a landing spot on a beachhead in which you're going to take over another country or city. What you're doing is you're giving a landing spot in your life to Satan himself. He's in there and he's going to work you over. This is the result of the six-step process. He's got his talons in you and he's going to tear you up. He's going to tear me up. So he says in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be on your watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? To devour. He's looking for the wounded heart. That's what you have to understand. He's looking for that person that has a legitimate hurt and he wants to make it toxic so he can get his clutches into their heart and damage them, devour them, destroy them in his evil ways. This is what he's trying to do. And God is warning us, be careful. That's why Jesus says, guard your heart, from out of it come the issues of life. We have to be very careful. Otherwise, the devil gets his clutches on us and it begins to destroy everything. And how does that work? Well, it does about 15 things, and we'll look at them briefly. The first is it breaks our fellowship with God. We can't be at peace with the Lord while we're angry with another person. The Bible clearly says you need to go and make reconciliation with that person you're angry with, then come back and worship God. That's what Jesus says in this passage in Matthew. We can't have this rage and be okay with God. He wants us to resolve it, deal with it. Secondly, your relationships with other people will suffer. For example, a marriage will not thrive if one or both spouses become angry and refuse to address the problem. It just drifts further and further apart. And although they pretend it's not really an issue, it is an issue, and you become roommates. And the closeness of the relationship is gone, and the joy of being married is gone, and it's just living together under the same roof and splitting the expenses. Very painful. It's really painful. And in my own dad's life, I think of the first one, his fellowship with God. He would be in and out of church all the time. He'd never be happy. To the point where he got, when I was in high school, he'd just drop us off. He had no interest in attending anymore. Even though if you sat down with him, he would tell you he was a Christian. He could explain the gospel to you the whole bit. But he hadn't dealt with his root. So his spiritual life was going bananas like this all the time. And his relationships with other people, he used to get in fist fights with the neighbors. I remember a time we were dumping some trash in a dumpster, and a guy came out and said, hey, that's my dad's dumpster. You can't throw it in there. And my dad punched the guy in the face, knocked him out, picked him up, and threw him in the dumpster, and we drove off. He would have these things that would come. Yeah, that really happened. I'm a little kid. Hey, get in the car. Hurry up. I think, okay, I guess so. Someone's in a trash can now. It damages. Because why? Why is this overreaction? It's this hurt that's there. Man, I'm glad my dad's dead. He wouldn't like these stories. Number three, you will develop a critical spirit. You're going to develop a critical spirit because bitter people often become judgmental in an effort to justify their negative feelings. I don't feel good about being Mr. Negative and being lashing out at people, so I have to have a reason, and you're the reason. I'm going to nitpick you till I justify why I'm treating you badly. And they become really, really critical and negative. A fourth thing is you lack peace because hostility makes you restless and robs you of joy. You never have joy when there's seething anger inside. There's not the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace. There's anxiety, misery, and frustration. And so you're constantly restless and looking for some answer and you can't even really figure what it is. And many people medicate at this time and become addicted to some sort of substance. Number five, anger leads to emotional isolation. When people are wounded, they often try to protect themselves from further hurt by pushing others away. They distrust people. They're cynical about relationships. So they keep everyone at arm's distance. So they can't hurt me the way I've been hurt before. And it's that anger that keeps everybody out right there where I can control how close we're going to be and what's going to happen. Number six, anger results in frustration and anxiety. You may expect betrayal or constantly question the motives of those who are kind to you. You don't understand that they actually care for you. Everyone's suspect. Because I let my guard down once and I got a wounded heart, we're not having that again. We're not having that again, and that anger just pushes it away. Number seven, it leaves you feeling empty. Because we cut ourselves off from friendships in order to prevent further hurt, God allows us to feel lonely. He doesn't step in and stop it.
He says, you're going to have to experience the consequences of living like this. Because that's the only thing in God's mercy that will bring us back to deal with the real issue, which is what? That wound in our heart that's gone toxic. He says, you need to feel the loneliness and see what it's like to live an isolated life. Number 8, it can cause you to become narrow in mind and heart. You begin to criticize and belittle others, perhaps through joking. Many times you see it, hey, I'm just kidding, but they weren't. The barbs are real and not quickly forgotten. An angry person is very good at humor to cover their misery, and it's the kind of humor that hurts other people. It's always focused on someone else's weakness or someone else's problem that it makes fun of them and they say, oh, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, it's a way to express their anger. And then the people withdraw. Number 9, anger sometimes manifests itself through chronic tardiness. This is a passive-aggressive form of anger. They're being late. People seek to demonstrate that no one can tell them what to do. Because when I trusted someone before, I got deeply hurt. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to trust anybody. I'm going to run this show. Chronic tardiness is often rooted in anger. Number 10, hostility then can make you disagreeable. If you have unresolved anger, it can make you argumentative with everyone, not just the person that offended you. Have you noticed that? You ever been mad over something? And then everyone you talk to, you snap at? You're nipping all the time? And it really, you know, your spouse will go, hey, what are you mad at me for? I just gave you a hug. You didn't hug me right, or whatever the deal was. You're angry. So everyone gets bit. Number 11, anger can make you sloppy on the job. You may begin to justify your failing to look your best, to do your best, and to be your best at work as a way to express your dissatisfaction with life and what's going on in your life. It shows in how you keep yourself and how you do your work. And there seems to be no real reason. You're a chronic underperformer. Your boss and your coworkers know you can do much better work, but for some reason you just never reach your potential. It's anger that's holding you back. Number 12, and that's really key with high school students that are chronic underperformers. Frequently they're angry over something that's happened in the family and it has been unresolved. And this is why they punish the family. Number 12, anger can cause you to lose your enthusiasm. Anger has a draining effect. Because it's this emotion that's constantly pushing, constantly driving, consciously wanting to express itself, it drains your energy. And that makes you withdraw from social activities or lose your excitement for hobbies and passions. You become very, very just gray and unmotivated, dissatisfied with life. Number 13, if it's unchecked, it results in procrastination. It diminishes your ability to concentrate, so you are less likely to complete tasks. You can get them started, but you can't finish them. The chronic procrastinator many times has a root issue of anger behind them. They just can't get the energy to finish it because that energy is being used to manage their anger. Number 14, anger can contribute to obesity. Because people try to comfort themselves through food. And the only comfort they know that they can control is that food, and they eat and overeat many times. Doesn't mean everyone who's obese is angry, but many times angry people can become obese. And then 15, it also prevents genuine sexual intimacy in marriage. Your partner can't fully give themselves to you because they fear being hurt by the unpredictability of your rage. They just can't open themselves up in their emotions, their heart, in their own physical body, and to be completely and totally vulnerable in that intimate moment because there's anger there. There's anger there, and it kills marriages. They just become roommates. It's sad to see. That's why God doesn't want us to live this way. And these are the 15 different ways that Satan uses that to destroy your life. All these different things. Does he have a repertoire or what? That guy is brutal. No wonder the Lord's going to put them in hell forever. Now, the result of seething anger is that we give the devil a foothold in our lives. We give him leverage to destroy us. And since we give him the sword to slay us with, we invite him into our families. We invite him into our friendships. For some, we invite him into our churches and our places of business and into our homes. When we won't deal with anger and that wound in our heart, we just say, open door, come on in, Satan, have whatever you like. And that's why there's so much chaos often when you have a leader who's being moved by anger. When we allow bitterness to brew into anger, we turn our lives over to the destructive forces of the evil one, and he is more than eager to take advantage of us. Well, how do we solve this? What's God's prescription for dealing with seething, raging anger? The answer is resolve it. Resolve it. Deal with the wound in your heart. Go back to Ephesians. Number one, don't rest until you deal with the root cause. In other words, don't treat the root cause as unimportant or too frightening to deal with or too intimidating or too complex. Whatever you do, deal with it and deal with it quickly, because you don't want it to get toxic and infest everything in the system. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, don't wait. Start working on it immediately. That's the first thing. If you're here and you recognize I have that rage in me, I realize there's a wound in my heart, don't put it off any longer. Make today the day that you start dealing with it before it does any more damage to you and the people you love. Secondly, replace that six-step anger process with God's three-part antidote. And he gives it to us in the same passage in Ephesians 4. He says, instead, in other words, this is the way the six steps works. You don't want that. Instead, do it differently. What is it? Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let's look at these three parts. First, be kind. Understand that the anger is going to drive you to do mean things. Deal with it immediately, and while you're dealing with it, choose to be kind. In other words, choose to do good to those who hurt you. Choose to do good to those who are around you. Make a decision that I am not going to lash back. Instead, I'm going to resolve this issue. And I'm going to choose to do good. I'm going to be kind. Secondly, be tender-hearted. Refuse to shut down or punish others emotionally, because that's what we tend to do. I've been hurt, and if I'm a good man or I'm a good woman, I'm not going to react and try to hurt you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a step back. And I'm going to kind of slowly shut down, and I'm going to punish you in this passive way because I'm mad at you. God says, don't do that. Deal with the hurt honestly in a forthright fashion immediately. And choose to be kind and refuse to shut down or back away or punish others emotionally. Be tender-hearted. Make sure your heart is tender. And you can feel it. There's many times I'm thinking, you know, I'm feeling my heart start to close towards this person, and I have to stop and say, God, help me. I literally feel the emotions moving away, and I have to say, no, God, keep my heart tender here. Help me. I want to be tender-hearted, which means I'm going to have a conversation that's uncomfortable. I realize that, but that's the only way I'm going to keep it tender-hearted, because it wants to close down, get hard, and be mean, and that's not going to help. And then number three, be forgiving. Be forgiving. Remember, this is all caused by a deep wound that is unresolved, which really means unforgiven. Turn over to God your right to demand justice and ask him to repay the wrong according to his perfect wisdom and love. That's why he says, and forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How has God in Christ forgiven you? Did he forgive you because you're a good person? Because you earned that forgiveness? Nope. Did he forgive you because, you know, you're pretty spectacular and when you just weigh it all out, it's worth forgiving? Nope. The Bible says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, secured our forgiveness. He did it because it's in his character to forgive. He chose to forgive us and provide a way back in our relationship with him. That's how we do it. We do it by saying, God, I turn this person over to you who's hurt me deeply. I am not wise enough, loving enough, merciful enough, compassionate enough, understanding enough to know how to deal with them and give them vengeance or repayment for what they've done. But you are. And so I turn them over to you. You deal with them the way you want to deal with them. And I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to be tender-hearted, and I'm going to do acts of love. I'm going to choose to forgive them, turn them over to you. It's your job to spank them, not my job. My job's to love. So give me that ability to love. And what happens when we use this three-part antidote? When I let you off the hook, Jesus sets me free. when I finally just turned them over to God and let God deal with that person. Imagine if my dad at 7, 8, 9 talked to his parents and they said, you have to forgive the neighbor boy. You have to acknowledge the hurt that he did, understand what's taken place, and turn that over to God. And then we're going to call the police, and they're going to deal with it, and God's going to handle it in his way, and you don't have to worry about it. You need to be loving and kind and nice to the neighbor boy. Pray for him. Ask God to heal his heart or whatever's caused that damage in his life that would cause him to act this way towards you. He would have been on a whole different course, wouldn't he? That's God's solution. He wants us to be set free. We're set free when we let the other guy free. That's what frees our heart. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, there is that wound there, I want to close in prayer. We're not going to get to the other two tonight. Do you notice that? We'll get those next week. But I want to deal with the issues in our own hearts, those wounds that may be there that are festering and are toxic. Together, let's ask God to begin to bring healing to those wounds and to give us the courage and the wisdom to resolve them his way. And show us how we can be kind, how we can remain open and tender-hearted, and how we can give forgiveness. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I think about the incredible damage that is done as a byproduct of the hurts and the lives of our people and in my own life. And how if we let that hurt create a wound that turns bitter, it turns into seething, raging anger that damages everybody around us, displeases you, and it ruins our life. It opens the door to the devil and lets him have free reign to just devour us in any way he likes. And God, I thank you for showing to us today his evil device and how he uses and he pokes at that wound and tries to get it infested with all kinds of poison so that he can control, manipulate, and destroy. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would in this moment that we share together begin to reveal to us the wounds in our heart that are poisonous and toxic. And we lift those to you now. Lord Jesus, you are the great physician. We ask you to heal those wounds, to take the poison out. We confess to you that we have them, and we no longer want to entertain them or allow them to have a foothold in our life. Please cleanse and purge and heal our damaged heart. Renew our heart in a good and fresh way. And then, Lord, fill us with your peace and your comfort. Make us now tender-hearted and kind, especially to those who inflicted that wound. Help us to see them with your eyes of compassion and understanding, and to turn aside from the temptation to rage and to get payback, but to entrust them to your care. For you say, "The vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God, we turn them over to you for judgment. We turn them over to you to deal with. And maybe it's a judgment of grace that brings them forgiveness and healing. And maybe it's a judgment of punishment and condemnation. We don't know. But we know we can trust you. And we know we need to get out of the business of trying to make them pay. We trust you to deal with them. With our new hearts, Lord, and our healed hearts, show us how to be kind. Show us how to be tender-hearted. Show us how to be emotionally engaged with those around us, so that our lives might once again be the abundant life that you want us to have. Set us free from the damage and the devil's evil works. For we pray these things now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.